Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It is an absolute pleasure to be here with you. I'm going to pray again because when we come to the Word of God, if we just come to it just as normal words, it doesn't do all that much. But when we come to it with hearts ready to receive and realize that this is what God is speaking to us, and we let Him change us from within, like there's a power there that is so beautiful. So let me pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You've given Your Word to us and that it is life. It is life to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that this morning as we look into Your Word and what You say, that we would receive it, Lord, deep within, Lord, that we would allow Your Spirit to work in us, Lord, to change us deeply from within. Lord, I pray that You would convict us, that You would challenge us, and that You would help us to turn our eyes to You, Lord, to set our hearts and our minds on You, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would show us that You are greater, You are stronger than any addiction, than any idol that we have in our life, Lord. And I pray that as we turn to You, Lord, we would see clearly, Lord. We would catch a glimpse of Your majesty and Your righteousness and Your holiness, Lord. Oh God, I thank You that You are working in Your people, that You love Your church, You love Your bride, that You love us, Lord. Each and every one in this building is loved and precious to You, Lord. And I thank You for that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 101 is a psalm that they think David wrote when he was just becoming king. Is that working? Is that right? Yep, cool. And so they think that he wrote it when he was just becoming king. And it's this sort of prayer of purity, this prayer of how he wants to direct his kingdom, how he wants his kingdom to run. And when I meditate on this psalm, I think about how I want my life to run, my little kingdom to run. And he starts by saying, I will sing of Your love and justice. To You, Lord, I will sing praise. And that's what we were doing this morning, lifting up our God, exalting Him, worshiping Him. When we set our hearts and minds on God and we worship Him, it makes the things of earth fall away. You know, I love the song, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Gaze into His wonderful face. Because then the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And my own life has been absolutely transformed by worship, the act of worship, of looking to Christ, looking to God, exalting Him in His righteousness and His majesty. And that's where David starts this psalm. This is where he wants to start with his kingdom, starting praising and worshiping God. And he goes on to have this prayer for purity. He says, I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I memorized that verse when I was in college. It was one of the verses I would think a lot when my friends were going to watch movies. And I think, okay, what am I going to watch? You know, what am I going to look on? And I think, am I going to look with approval on something that is wrong, something that is evil, something that is displeasing to God? And so that verse was very helpful for me, but it was only probably this year, actually, that I ended up meditating on the full psalm and realizing it goes so much further from just that one verse in isolation. He goes on to say, I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. And I find that convicting because every morning, for a long time, I would start the day by checking the news app on the phone. And don't get me wrong, I don't think it's wrong to look at the news, but there's a time and a place for it. And I realized that the first thing I did when I woke up was turn my phone on, look at the news, and I was filling myself up with what all the faithless and the evil in the land was. And I found that regulating my news time to my lunch break or some time where I'm in sound mind and I can look at it critically and with a not just absorbing it all in as the start to my day has made a big change in my life. We live in an age where we have devices and screens all around us. We have access to so much of the world. And so I think meditating on this psalm and praying this prayer together is a wonderful thing to do. Because he says, whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. And listen to this, verse 6. This is the beautiful part. He says, my eyes. So I'm not going to be looking on what's vile. I'm not going to be having anything to do with what's evil or wrong or slander or pride and haughtiness. He says, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. I just love that. Where am I going to be? They're on the faithful in the land. Who am I going to allow to minister to me? Those whose walk is blameless. You see, we live in the age of technology. And you could say that every age, every culture has its images, its symbols that you associate with them. From the pyramids of Egypt to the rising red sun of Japan to the crescent moon of the Orient. Every culture has its icons, its symbols. And when we think about the Western world that we're growing up in, there's a colour that comes to mind. I'm an artist. I think often in colours. And there's a colour that comes to mind when I think of our Western world. And you see it when you walk around a neighbourhood or a nighttime, enjoying the fresh breeze, walking, getting that exercise, and then you see in every window bouncing, flickering blue light. And if I was to ascribe a colour to the Western world, I would say it's the blue light of the screens. For better or for worse, the internet and the screens, this digital age that we live in, has become intertwined with our lives, our work, our communication, our knowledge, our learning, and most of all, our entertainment. It all happens on a screen. I would guess that nearly every person who entered this building today has a screen in their pocket. It's just a part of our lives. And the statistics show that it's a massive part of our time. The average Australian, this is from a couple of years ago, they did a study. The average Australian spends 5.5 hours a day looking at a screen. In the younger generations, it's closer to 8. Probably 40% of the average Australian's time each week, 40% of their waking hours are spent in front of a screen. Now, that's the average Australian, and I don't want to accuse any of you of being average. But I feel that that being the culture that we're living in, that it is something that we have to address and think about deeply and consider what is it that we are allowing into our lives when we gaze into screens every day of the week. It is only prudent that we consider our relationship to our screens. What are our habits? And to remember that what we allow on our screens, what we allow to entertain us, it is not harmless. It is not mindless. Even though it can be engaged mindlessly, it is affecting us, it is shaping us, it is forming us. When Jordan spoke 2 weeks and presented this series, he talked about how we live in a soul-forming world. We live in a world that is trying to form us and shape us. And I really believe that a lot of that forming happens through our engagement with screens. And what I'm going to share today, there's so many ways you can take this, and honestly, I have so much that I've thought about this area that it's been hard to know exactly what bits to leave in and take out, and so I'm just going to do what I can. But let me just say this. What I'm speaking today is personal. It's very, very personal, because God has done a work in me in this area of my life, and he has used his word to convict me, to challenge me, to change me. And so what I'm presenting to you today, it's not abstract, it's not just words on a page. It's God's living word that I have seen at work, and I can testify to its truth and to the freedom that it brings. You see, in 2019, it's nearly, 6 years ago, the year leading up to that, my habits with the screen had gotten a little bit out of control, a lot. My standards had shifted, they'd slided almost beyond recognition. I look back now and I cannot believe the things that I was allowing myself to watch. I'd become desensitized, and honestly, I'd been deceived, because sin is deceptive. And it tries to deceive us to say, it's okay. It whispers sweet nothings in our ears. It lulls us into a false sense of security, saying, everything is okay. It's all right. Everybody's doing this. Everybody's watching this. You're no different from anyone else. It's fine. It's okay. And I didn't realize that what I was allowing into my life was eroding my trust in Jesus, my faith in God. It was eroding my zeal and zest and passion to follow God and to act for Him. And it was making my faith crumble. And I look at 2018 and I think that's the closest I ever came to losing my faith. The gay plebiscite was happening. There was a lot of media that was all about that sort of, you know, all that sort of stuff. And I remember I was listening to a lot of the sound bites and the news grabs and stuff, and I was finding it hard to believe God's word. And I was thinking, how does this all match up? And my thinking was getting disorientated and confused. Thankfully, God did not leave me there. God did a massive work in me where He took hold of me and He said, that's enough. And it's time for your life to change. And God did a work in Laura and I and our family. And we have honestly never been the same since that year and the work that God did. And I hope to share a little bit of the verses that God brought to me in that time and how they have helped form my habits and my thinking around entertainment and screens. And so I want to start with Galatians 6, verse 7. Turn there if you will. Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Jordan said in his sermon that you become what you behold. And I thought, wow, that is such a true statement. When I read this verse, what God really showed me is that we can't cheat the system. We can't play games with God. We can't go to church on a Sunday, tick that box, and then live the rest of the week doing our own thing and expect that over time we're going to grow closer to God, we're going to be sanctified and filled with more life and joy when we're not tapping into where life and joy comes from. You see, there was a period of my life where I spent most of my day watching entertainment, and then I'd be, oh, flip, I haven't read my Bible today. And so right before bed, I'd open up a page and I'd quickly read a chapter, maybe a few verses, and then I'd close the book and go to sleep. What I was sowing into my life was not good. And it wasn't reaping good things either. And that's the thing. We can't mock God. We can't cheat the system. We can't live for our own whims and desires and vanities and then expect to see the fruit of godliness growing in our life. You see, when we think about reaping and sowing, we often think about intentionally putting seeds into our life. I have intentional things I've done in my family. We read the Bible after dinner each night. That's an intentional seed that I put into my family where I go, we're going to read the Bible after dinner each night when we're at home. We all, I think, would have those intentional seeds that we put into our life. We were hoping that I'm going to do this because I know that this is going to bring forth fruit in my life. But the thing about seeds is that it's not just the intentional seeds that get planted. Every day, every moment, all your mundane habits, the way that you live your life, it's all sowing into your life. It's all planting seeds. And so we need to carefully consider our ways. There's another verse that spoke to me a lot that's on a similar theme, and it's in Matthew. I'll read it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, it says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And Jesus talked to the Pharisees here, and he says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. When I was meditating on that, I was thinking about this storehouse we have. The good man out of his good stores speaks. The evil man out of his evil stores speaks. And I was thinking, what are we storing into our life? And I believe that the way that we conduct ourselves during the week, every week, what we allow to speak to us, to come to us, what we allow our eyes to see on screens is all contributing to what we are storing within us, for better or for worse. We are called to have minds that are renewed. The famous verse in Romans that says, be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. If our hearts are wayward, are corrupted, are hardened, then that is going to affect everything. Whereas when we come to God and get Him to renew us and to change us, to soften our hearts, to show us the truth of who He is, the truth or what the effect of our sin, when our hearts are right, our life is right. So when it comes to screens and what we allow, we have to be so careful about what we allow our minds to dwell on and to meditate on. You know, I think about like movies. Back in college, it was all about movies. Can I go see that movie? Can I, go see that one? And the Bible doesn't have a verse where it says, you cannot go see Braveheart. It just doesn't. I think now, it doesn't say, thou shalt not have TikTok or keep away from the abomination that is Netflix. If that verse was there, I'd love to get out and preach on it. But it's not there. It's not there. Instead, we have to take the principles of Scripture and apply them to our life. It takes discernment, it takes wisdom, and a recognition of going, is this thing that I'm engaging in, participating in, is this leading me to Christ or is it leading me away? Because there is no middle ground. And the Scripture does give us plenty, plenty to go off. Philippians 4 verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then James chapter 1, verse 27, and I love this verse because I'll tell you why. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted or stained by the world. You know what I love about this verse? Is that it talks about not being polluted, not being stained by the world, but it also talks about what we are supposed to do. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. To do good works. So you read the book of Titus, you see this theme that comes through it. It's a short book, really short. 5 or 6 times it says that God's people would do good works. And it finishes up towards the end saying, oh, that our people would learn to do good works, to not live unproductive lives. And when I think about the hold that screens and entertainment and our phones, our devices, our entertainment has on us, I think, what is one of the effects? It's not just in the mind and our thinking and in leading us potentially astray, but it's also a massive time guzzler. It saps our energy. It's so easy and accessible that we can end up spending our strength, our passion in just passive receiving of mind-numbing content. We are supposed to be acting on our faith. We are supposed to be the light in the world. I sometimes think about our life here on earth. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our rest. We know that when we are in heaven with Christ, we'll have pleasures forevermore at His right hand. We'll have our rest then. But we have been called to purpose. And when I think about what screens do to our lives, what I've seen it do to my own life, is that it distracts us. It distracts us from our purpose, distracts us from living how we ought to live. We must learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good. And I feel like screens and just how easy and accessible it is can easily take over our lives and take over a vast amount of time and energy that we honestly don't have to spare. And a big thing about the screens and what we consume on them is that sometimes you have to ask, why is it that we turn to our phones so often? Why is it that we scroll Facebook and Instagram? What are we looking for? What are we hoping for? Why is it so addictive? There are whole teams of people whose job is to make you want to just keep scrolling in that feed. But you have to ask, like, what am I looking for? I've had hours where I've just wasted binging YouTube or just binging shorts or letting stuff just come, and you get to the end and you're like, man, what did I even see? I hardly even remember. It was just like in and out, in and out, in and out. And I go, what am I looking for? And it brings me to this concept of counterfeit comfort. Counterfeit comfort, where we look for comfort in the wrong things. Because I've seen in my own life that often I turn to screens, I turn to social media, I turn to entertainment when I'm seeking either peace or escape from the realities, the brutality, the hardships of life, when things are overwhelming, when I'm overtired and the kids have been screaming at me for too long, and you just go, I've had it, I just want to escape to a different world. And sometimes I know that I go to social media or to screens when I've got a guilty conscience and I don't want to think about it. And I want to just have relief from that. There are so many reasons that we can turn to the screen. And yet we have to ask ourselves, is it actually going to fix anything? Is it actually going to change anything? Is it actually going to help? The joy that it offers is temporary. The peace that it offers is temporary. And honestly, sometimes when I've turned to YouTube after being all frustrated and go, all right, I've had it, I need a break from everything. You spend an hour watching videos, your mind is so oversensitized, so overstimulated, that when you come back to real life, you don't feel any more rested, not one bit. And the thing is, God is our source of strength and hope and life. And it is in Him that we find our comfort, in Him that we find our joy, in Him we find our peace. And it's a peace that endures. It's a love that is everlasting. We look for it in the wrong place all too often. Last week, John Aldridge shared from Jeremiah, and he talked about Jeremiah 2 verse 11, where he says, "My people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, ye heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, their own wells, broken wells that cannot hold water." Don't look to your phone or to your screen, to a TV show, to do what only God can do, to do what only Christ Jesus can do. Because we turn so easily to entertainments to distract us, to disassociate, to get away from facing what needs to be faced. But entertainment will not clear a guilty conscience. Entertainment will not mend a broken heart. It can dull the voices, dull the pain momentarily, but its salve is temporary, its healing is flawed, and it doesn't last. Christ is the fountain of life, the spring of water that never runs dry. You can go to Him, you can run to Him, your everlasting Father who stands there with love towards you, wanting you to come to Him. You can give Him your troubles, your worries, your heartaches. And if you do, I think you will find yourself exclaiming, along with the psalmist, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." The Lord is good. And when I think about all the time that I wasted in my life on idle amusements, on trinkets, on the baubles and glitter of this world, I think, whoa, I was really missing it. I was really missing it. When you behold Christ, you realize that the entertainment of this world has no comparison. As Paul says, our momentary trouble in this world is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Christ loves us. Our Creator loves us. And He wants to walk with us and live with us, to commune with us. Our religion is not a religion of dry works and a striving to please God. God walks with us. His Spirit is inside of us. We can commune with Him. We can access the fountain of life and joy and peace. It is a treasure beyond price. And I think that's why Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. That when the merchant found it, he went and sold everything he had. Everything he had so that he could purchase it. Sometimes I think that there's so much entertainment out there that I would like to see, but I can't see it. Because while the themes interest me, what's coming in under the hood, under the door, these values, this worldview, I can't receive that and I can't partake in that. And I was reading a thing where someone's saying, well, wouldn't your life become agonizingly boring if you have to deny yourself from all these entertainments because they have whiffs of evil about them? And I think, do you know Christ? Have you seen Him? Have you gazed on His face? Have you beheld His glory? Have you experienced the great and inexpressible joy that Peter talks about for those who believe? When you experience the joy of knowing Christ, of being found in Him, of being made right and whole in Him, and knowing that you are right with God, there's a joy there, a peace there, that nothing can stand up to. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. A big part of my story, though, of trying to get free from the idol of screens and entertainment in my life has been accountability and confession. And so I feel I have to talk about that here. You see, there are so many things that we fight against in our lives, that we war against. We war against our flesh, our desires. But we don't have to fight alone. You see, I spent years of my life on my knees begging God to help me, to get free from idols in my life, and I couldn't find freedom. I couldn't. I begged God and I cried out, God, help me, help me. I cried on my face, God, help me, deliver me. And it was only when I confessed my sin and brought it to the light and allowed other people to get around me to hold me accountable that I was able to walk in the freedom that God has for me. I feel that confession, openness, walking in vulnerability, walking in the light is such a neglected part of our Christian walk in the Western world. We are to be people of truth. And if we don't bring our lives into the truth and share the truth with each other, we cannot help each other. If we hide and suppress what's going wrong in our lives, what we're struggling with, we hide and suppress it for shame, then we cannot get help. But when we bring it to the light, when we walk in the light and we share the truth about our journey, the truth about ourselves with all our flaws and warts and ugliness, when we bring it to the light, that's where we can find freedom and forgiveness and hope and help. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. James 5 verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. We are all connected. We're all in this together. We shouldn't be fighting our battles alone. And so if you are thinking about the place that screens have in your life, from whether it's binging YouTube or scrolling memes or watching content that you just know is not right for you, please don't try to fight it on your own. So many people make New Year's resolutions where they say, oh, I want to have this better habit, or I want to get rid of that habit, and it falls by the wayside so very quickly that the first hurdle often, there's bumps in the road. Life is a journey, and there are struggles, there are hardships, but you don't have to walk it alone. And so my encouragement to you all is to be open with people in your life that you know can give you spiritual input of value, to be open with people that you know you can trust, and to get them alongside, to walk with you in the journey. If there are things that you think, you know what, I want to change my habits, I want to change my thinking here, I don't want to spend all this time pursuing things that I know I shouldn't be doing, I want to change, get somebody on your team to work with you, to help you, to stand with you. Hebrews 3 verse 12 to 13, it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Encourage one another daily. We are in a fight. We are in a war zone here. The fight for our hearts is real. Our hearts, they want to go wayward. They want to turn to their own desires. And we need to keep them focused where they need to be. We need each other. Encourage one another daily. Now, I want to finish back at Psalm 101 for just a tiny bit. And I really, really feel I should end this way. You see, David prays this beautiful prayer of purity, of wanting purity, of living a life that's devoted to God, a life that has nothing to do with what is evil, a life where he allows the faithful in the land to minister to him. And it's this beautiful prayer that I think we all should be praying. But I want to bring one thing to your attention. The man who wrote this, David, he didn't live up to it. He fell. He ended up looking on a lady bathing, bringing her into his chambers. He ended up orchestrating a murder to cover up his first sin. He fell big time. We have standards, we have goals, aspirations, and yet we fall short so often. And so I want to finish with a message of grace and hope. You see, David wrote another psalm, just a couple of psalms over, Psalm 103, and it has some beautiful and precious words. Verse 8, he says, "The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve." He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The love of God is real, it's true, and you can experience today his love in your life. There is grace, there is hope. When we come to him, he receives us. He does not turn us back. So wherever you are in your journey, I pray that you will go to God, that you will run to him, that you will draw near to him, and that you will see the truth of his promise, that whoever draws near to God, God will draw near to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, Lord. I thank you for your grace, Lord, and your mercy. God, thank you for loving us, Lord, for loving us even when we go astray, even when we're distracted from our purpose, Lord, even when we seek comfort in the wrong things, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you heal us, Lord. You cleanse us. You make us new and whole again. God, thank you that you are the spring of living water and life, and that we can run to you and drink deeply of all that you have for us, Lord. Thank you, God, that you have not left us to our own devices. You have not treated us
to what our sins deserve. For great is your mercy and great is your love towards us. Oh God, I thank you that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love towards us. And God, I pray that we would catch a glimpse of that love today, Lord. God, I pray that you would show us your love, Lord, that together with all the saints, we would grasp the breadth and height and width and depth of your great love for us, Lord, that we'd walk in it, Lord, that we'd walk in your cleansing and your forgiveness. Oh, God, that we would love you all our days. God, we just renew our pledge, Lord, to love you, to serve you, to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord. God, we want to serve you. We want to love you. We want to be fruitful in our lives, living for you, Lord, that we could reflect your great and wonderful glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.